Hi, this is Paul Jones, pastor of Victory World Outreach. Thank you for visiting our podcast. I hope this ministry from our preaching team brings encouragement and inspiration to your life.
Second Chronicles, we just wrapped up a series on the names of God and knowing who God is and his character and getting a better understanding. And I pray that God, I know God touched me and helped me, and I know the men in my small group were encouraged by that in our small groups. And one of the things that I had mentioned in this series was on prayer as it relates to our present situation. And I want to preach a message that I've entitled Unnecessary Battles. Unnecessary battles. There are some battles that you have to fight. They're coming, and everybody goes through times. Everybody goes through points and times of crisis, and you weren't expecting it, but it was something that just kind of landed in your lap, and now you've got to deal with something. You didn't ask for it. Maybe it was somebody else's decisions that brought it upon you. And, maybe you were in a car accident or something. It wasn't your fault. Now you're dealing with the consequences of someone else's choices and bad decisions. But then there are those battles that we create for ourselves. We did it. We did it. I did it. It's my own fault. How many know what I'm talking about? How many have had to deal with some of those before in your life? If every one of us doesn't raise our hand, there's something wrong. Otherwise, you'd be walking on water this morning. But prayerless decisions, and this is, you probably wrote it down in your notes because I said write it down the last time, but it bears repeating. Prayerless decisions add battles to our lives that we wouldn't have had to fight otherwise. I might have said it different before, but you get the idea. Prayerless decisions add unnecessary battles to our lives. Let's just simplify it. Prayerless decisions add unnecessary battles to our lives. I want you to look at this scripture. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And it's a story of a man by the name of Asa. And Asa had a God-given opportunity. He had the favor of God, and he had the hand of God. And we get in this text an idea of somebody that is on a search. Now, if you need something, probably most of us that use the computer or the internet or use your phone, if you need to find something out, you just what? Is that the only one there is? Yeah. Pretty much. You could Yahoo it, I guess, but nobody knows that. You could Bing it, I guess. Is that one still? There are probably others. I don't know what they are, but most people that I know, they just Google it. There are 3.5 billion searches a day on Google. 3.5 billion. That's an estimate. That's a lot of searches. That's a lot of people looking for something, right? And every year, they say that every year, the number of unique searches goes up 10%. So next year, there will be 10% more searches that are completely unique. They have never been searched for before. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And people are searching. They're looking for answers. They want to know, who is that person that's playing that part in that television show? I know I saw him on something before. And you just got to know. Back in the day, you just said, I know I've seen that person on something else. I wonder what it is. And then you just forget about it. But now people are on their phones, during a program because they got to know, what else have they been in? Am I the only one that does that? People are searching. I was talking to a lady this week that her husband is like a modern-day Indiana Jones and has, over the last probably, I don't know how long he's been doing it, 30, 40 years, been searching for the Ark of the Covenant, Noah's Ark, Mount Sinai, Ten Commandments, all these different things. They're looking for all of these different things, and I looked him up. He sure is doing all. He's looking for all these things. He claims to have found a certain number of them. They're making a movie about his life in the next couple of years. I thought, man, that's pretty incredible. But here's somebody who has devoted himself to a search. Then there are those that are looking for a husband or a wife. Crickets. Be sure you marry the right one. You know what the Bible says? Who can find a virtuous woman? Is there a virtuous woman? Who can find a virtuous woman? Now, I'm not even to the message yet. Some people, this is all you need right here. Who can find a virtuous woman? Number one, where is that virtuous woman? And number two, I want to meet the guy that's looking for a virtuous woman. Because some guys, they just flat out don't care. They're just looking for anybody, somebody. Amen? Who can find, you know, I'm going to preach another sermon on that another time, on being a virtuous woman. Actually, Pastor could probably do a whole lot better on that than me. He'd bring his humor, and he's going to be preaching next week, by the way. And that's going to be exciting. But who can find a virtuous woman? In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, listen to what is written. It says this: Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, I want you to hear it in the Amplified translation. It reads like this: Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin and people of Victory World Outreach." Well, I had added that part myself. "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek for him, inquiring for and of him as your soul's first necessity, he will let you find him. But if you abandon or turn away from him, he will abandon or turn away from you." You know, this king, when he began, if you read in chapter 14 and 15 and 16, you go back and read a little bit about this king, he had a great start. I mean, he came in and he began to clean things out. He began to remove the idols, all of those idols that had been set up by his predecessors, all of these things that had been put in place. He began to remove all of these things. I mean, he really had the favor of God on his life as a result of his decisions. And he was working to get the people back to the things of God. And this seer, or this prophet, this man who God uses to speak into his life, comes and gives him some words of wisdom that are really words that you and I can take today. Words that would really help us. So if you, don't tune me out here this morning. Listen to these words. He says, if you seek him, he will let you find him. The Lord is with you when you are with him. The Lord is with you. We want the Lord with us, don't we? The Lord is with you when you are with him. And there needs to be a fresh turning to God from whatever things that we're involved in, whatever situation we're in. There's a lesson to be learned here that we can't rely on what was done in the very beginning. There has to be a continual voice of God in our lives and hearing from the Lord. Because listen to what he says in the next chapter, in chapter 16 in verse 7. It says, at that time, now I'll give you some reference here in just a moment, but in 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, at that time, Hanani, now this is another guy, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Aram and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. It says in verse 9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro. The eyes of the Lord are searching. That God is himself on a search, and he's looking for somebody. He's looking for a people who will be drawn to him, that he can manifest his glory and his hand of victory in their life, and he can reveal himself in their lives. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says this, this is also out of the Amplified, therefore let us with privilege approach the throne of grace. That is the throne of God's gracious favor, with confidence and without fear, so that we may receive mercy for our failures and find his amazing grace to help in time of need, an appropriate blessing coming just at the right moment. Here, this guy, Asa, finds himself in a difficult situation. He's in a battle that is really a turning point. It's a crisis moment for him. But when we deal with a crisis and the crisis lands in our lap or on our doorstep, what it really is, it's an opportunity to show the glory of God in that situation. That is not an opportunity for us to start thinking creatively and think, how am I going to get myself out of this predicament? It is an opportunity for God to show his glory in a difficult situation. And what Asa is hearing from God, God is basically saying to God, I'm trying to serve you the best I can. I want to do the best I can, but I've got these ideas and this army is too much for me. He comes up against army. He just can't seem to get a victory. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this situation. And you read about this in that first text that I had read for you. It says, "The Lord is with you when you are with him." What does God do? God steps in and gives them a great victory. He does something that they could have never imagined. I mean, the armies are massed against them. There's no way humanly possible that they can get out of that on their own. God steps in and does a miracle. It's a supernatural victory. Man, they come out of that, they're high-fiving each other. They're chest-bumping each other. Fist bumping, they're excited, man. They're excited because of what God has done. I mean, who wouldn't be when God does a victory and does something like that? And about that time, God sends this prophet and gives them a word, and he says to them that the Lord is with you when you're with him. Remember this. And if you forsake him, he's going to forsake you. When is the Lord with you? When you're with him. Now, some people say, well, Pastor, last week you preached on Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. The Lord is present. Yes, the Lord is present. He's all places at all times. He's everywhere. But he is moving in a supernatural way when we are with him. That means when our heart is connected with his plans and his purposes. When we're with him, we're not doing our own thing. Of course, God is everywhere. He's all over this planet and the universe, but he is working on our behalf when our hearts are with him. He's there to bless you. He's there to prosper you in every situation. So what does that mean? To be with God. It means that our heart is right and it is turned towards God. And that means that he's the author of our destiny. We're not doing our own thing and trying to put God's stamp and, you know, write, like I'd preached years ago, we're going to write the contract and then ask God to sign it. And it's going to be our terms. It's going to be our, according to our schedule. and according to our plans, and we want God to fit within this nice, neat little box that we have for religion and for church, and we'll come to God on our own terms. But to be with God means that God is the one who writes the contract. He's the one that guides our destiny. He's the one that orders our footsteps. We don't make our own decisions and our own plans and then ask God to come along with it. We say, God, what are your plans? God, what is your desire for my life? Lord, who would you have me to marry? Lord, what would you have me to do in this situation? How would you like me to respond in this situation? That's to be with God. There's a big difference, right? Kind of like the story I shared it with our youth about the little boy that got a bow and arrow for his birthday, and he was out in the backyard and he was shooting that bow and those arrows. And the dad went back and he looked, and that every arrow was exactly in the middle of the bullseye. Every single one. The dad was just blown away. He couldn't believe it. He says, "Son, how did you get so good? You've only had this bow and arrow for a day. How'd you get to become such an expert?" And the boy says, "It was easy. I shot the arrow and then I went and drew a circle around it." Well, how many people does that sound like? And how many times have we done the very same thing? Oh, I just shoot the arrow and then I'll just draw a circle around it, and that's the will of God for my life. And that's what God has for me. And that's the person that I need to marry, because I did it, and now I'm just going to put God's stamp of approval on it. You know what I want to hear one day, and you do too, is those words that say, "Well done, good and faithful." Good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. To be able to hear those words. And you know, the word of the Lord here is that he is with us when we're with him. And how many have tried going at it alone before? Probably most of us. We've tried to do it our own way, and we've had to fight battles that we really didn't have any business fighting. And there's an interesting thing that he says here. He says, the Lord is with you when you're with him. If you forsake him, he'll forsake you. That sounds a little bit like what it says in the book of James in chapter 4, where he says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. You draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Well, what's that all about? God responds to our actions and our attitudes and our behaviors, and we're sometimes waiting on God to do all of the work, or we think that our decisions have no long-lasting consequences and that everything will just turn out right. It doesn't matter what we do or how we respond. When we draw near to God, it says he'll draw near to us. Amen. He's mirroring our actions. So I just wish God was closer to me. You draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. If you forsake God, what does that say? It says he'll forsake you. If you deny him, what does it say? He'll deny you. There's a response that God gives to our actions, and too many people don't understand this. They ignore this. They think that you can reap something different than what you sow. Look at somebody and tell them, you will reap what you sow. I hope that's something good. I hope it's a positive and not a negative. I hope it's not something ugly and because of the abuse or the things that we've given that are negative, and too many people are living in this spiritual fantasy. They think that they're somehow going to reap something different. They're going to reap a different harvest than the one that they've sown. They want a blessing for something that they have not been willing to invest or plant out of their own life. That's a supernatural principle. It's not just a natural thing. It's not just something that farmers know and people that garden know. It's a spiritual principle. We always reap what we sow. There's something very powerful to that. So why does God draw near? Because we draw near. In 2 Chronicles 15, in that first verse that we read, if you forsake him, it says, he will forsake you. You know what what repentance is repentance is forsaking our sin. That's what real repentance is. Forsaking our sin, to turn our back on it, to move in another direction. The things that we did, we no longer do those things. That's in our past. It's under the blood of Jesus. It's beyond us. We're now moving in another direction. We have forsaken our sins. That's what godly sorrow is. There's that scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says, godly sorrow produces repentance and not without regret, but the sorrow of this world produces death. You know what that basically means? That genuine sorrow is real repentance. The worldly sorrow is sorry that you got caught. Sorry that somebody found out about that situation. And even if nobody else finds out about it and nobody else knows about it, God knows about it. And he's the ultimate one that matters. He has the ultimate decision. But repentance means moving towards God. So the question this morning to be asked of everyone here is, are you with God? Am I with God? Can I honestly say that my life is moving in a direction towards God? Or are my decisions and my actions and my thoughts taking me away from God and keeping me from having the blessing of God? Because there are decisions that we make, and they are prayerless decisions. They don't move us towards the things of God. They move us out of the will of God, out of the favor of God. And we wonder, why am I dealing with this? Why am I having so many battles? Why am I fighting so many things? Should I really be dealing with all of these problems in my life? Is it possible that it's a result of a decision that was made out of our own flesh? We bypass the Spirit of God. We bypass the plans of God. We just did what we wanted to do at the time, and now we're dealing with the consequences of it. Are you with God? The question isn't, do you go to church or do you clap at church? Are you with God? The Lord is with you when you are with him, and that is the essential question. You know, their heart, in chapter 15, their heart's in the right place. They see the enemy, they see the battle, they look at it and they say, you know what, this is clearly beyond us. This is too much. I can't do this. And then they immediately find the right posture and they call out to God. And they say, God, here, we can't do this. God, you're going to have to help us. And in chapter 15, 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 15, listen to what it says as a result. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 15, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. They sought him earnestly. They're looking for him. They're on this search of their own, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. I mean, if that's not the perfect place to be, I don't know what is. You have a battle. You can't meet it. You can't meet the challenge. You call on God. God does what he does best. And as a result, there's peace on every side. Peace in your marriage. Peace on your job. Peace with your kids. Peace in your finances. Peace in your health. All of those things and more. That's a good place to be. Why is it that Asa and these people couldn't stay and remain in that place? Because decades go by. This isn't a few months. This is decades. From chapter 15 to chapter 16, years and years have gone by. And now he's getting attacked by another army. And you would think he would look back and say, I remember what God did when we hit this situation before. You would think that we would be smart enough, if you've been serving the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years, you would be able to look back and say, look at all the places and all the times God has met my need. And we would be able to do that with confidence, and we would make the right decision. But that is not always the case. Because we will add unnecessary battles to our lives because of our own rebellious and selfish attitudes and our own intellect. We think we're smarter, and we've somehow, because we've been farther down the road, we've got more wisdom. Not always the case. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 has a good word to say about this. It says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Amen. This next army that Asa deals with in chapter 16, they're a much smaller army. The first army came up from the north of Africa and Ethiopia and came to attack him, and they were a huge army, but this next army is much smaller. And instead of calling on God, he goes to the king of Syria. Israel's coming down. He's responsible for Judah. So Israel is coming down from the north. They're much smaller. And so what does Asa do? He says, let me talk to the king of Syria, and I'll ask the king of Syria over here to break his treaty with Israel, and then he can go to war against Israel on my behalf. We won't even have to go to battle. And then I'll make it up to the king of Syria later. How many are following me so far? It's like making a deal with the devil. If I can just get the devil off of my back for this little bit of time right now, if I can work some angle, if I can come up with some idea to just get the devil off my back for this moment right now and do what I want, then I'll be okay. I'll worry about it later. This is basically what he says. He takes the matter into his own hands. And a prophet comes to him and basically tells him, Asa, you've done a foolish thing. You've really messed up this time. At the time, in chapter 16, verse 7, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you've relied on the king of Aram, or Syria, and have not relied on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Weren't the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now, listen to what it says. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. The eyes of the Lord are looking. He's looking for somebody who he can intervene in their case. He was ready and willing. He was ready to step in at any moment if Asa had called upon him. But he says, you've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you surely will have wars. From now on, you'll surely have wars. Back up one chapter to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. This is the same guy who prays right here, all right? It says, Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you and in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let no man prevail against you. That's the same guy that prayed that prayer. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro to step in on behalf of those whose hearts are turned towards him, that he may strongly support. Prayerless decisions will add unnecessary battles to your life and to my life. So here's what I want to close with, and I'm going to ask if the musicians would come, and I want to close on this thought. If prayerless decisions add battles, then prayerful decisions must reduce battles. They must help us to not have to deal with those battles. So how does it reduce a battle? I'll tell you, I'm going to give you a few ways that prayer eliminates battles from your life. Number one, prayer prioritizes. Prayer prioritizes. It helps us to have the right perspective on life. It puts the finish line in sight. You know, if you can see the end and you can see the finish line and you can see where you're headed, then you'll be less likely to deviate and say, well, I think I'll try this and that, because you've got your eyes on a prize. Prayer puts the kingdom into focus. We don't make decisions based on our own flesh and our own carnal thinking and our attitudes because we've got something that we're living for. We've got our priorities in order. And you'll think, wait a minute, I can't do this and have this. I can't go here and still have my eyes on heaven and my destiny in the hands of the Lord. I can't do these things. It prioritizes our lives. The second thing it does is it gives us wisdom. You can learn a lot from a dummy, can't you? And I wonder why we don't pay attention a little bit more to the mistakes that we've made ourselves or the mistakes that others have made and learn from those things. We're dummies, aren't we? We can be. But there's a cure for that. In James chapter 1, it says this, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. What does that mean? That's prayer. So I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to, if you react in a situation, if you just impulsively make a decision and you just are quick and you have hasty feet like I preached not too long ago, you'll make a bad decision and you will deal with the battles that are a result of that that you should have never had to fight. You'll be in debt. You'll have a relationship that you're struggling with. You'll have all kinds of things that are added in your life. But one thing we need wisdom. And nothing is ever a mystery to God. Nothing is a mystery. There's no situation you'll find yourself in that God doesn't already have an escape or a way out or insight or wisdom on how to navigate that situation. There's nothing you'll deal with. So I don't know what to do. God knows. Nothing is ever a mystery to God. His wisdom, it never needs an upgrade. It never reaches a limit. Now he knows everything. Listen to this quote by Charles Ryrie. I'm not sure how to say his last name, but listen to this quote. The wisdom of God tells us that God will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. That's the wisdom of God. He knows everything. Where does wisdom come? It begins by fearing the Lord. It is grown in our lives by receiving the Word of God, and it comes from asking Him. So it prioritizes our lives. It gives us wisdom. The third thing that prayer does is it'll give you discernment in a situation, which is different from wisdom. I won't get into all of that. And then the fourth thing that prayer does is it removes fear and anxiety from our future. It removes fear. Where we're wringing our hands and we're staying up because we can't figure it out. And we don't understand how it's going to work out. We've got all these questions. Prayer eliminates the fear and the anxiety of the future. How does that happen? Because it magnifies God. It minimizes our situation because it's put in perspective to who God is. And when you magnify God, your problems get smaller. When you magnify your problems, your God gets smaller. And we've got such big problems, we just can't seem to find a way to pray or see a possible way out. And Proverbs chapter 4, it says, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's a way that seems right. It seems like it's a good decision. And how many dummies like myself have said, well, it just seemed like the right thing to do. It just seemed right. Asa created problems, and what the prophet says to Asa at the end was, from now on, you're going to have to deal with Syria and Israel, and you're going to have wars for the rest of your life. These things could have been dealt with in one moment. There are things that are dealt with in just a moment because we prayed about it and we consulted God and we didn't react in a situation. Amen? Amen. Be careful that we don't react and act impulsively and miss what God wants to do in our lives in a situation. I don't want to fight unnecessary battles. I want God to fight my battles for me. I want God to lead me through those tough decisions. Let's bow our heads all over this place, please, in reverence to God. We're going to pray. We're going to Just get a hold of God this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would touch our hearts and our minds, our lives. Touch those here today that they've got questions that need answers. They need the mind of God. They need wisdom for a difficult situation. Lord, I pray for every person here that does not know you as Lord and Savior. They've not forsaken their old life, that sinful life, that unclean nature. Lord, they don't walk with you. I pray that today they would make a decision and a commitment to you to surrender their life, to acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. Right now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed in reverence to God, you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You don't know him. He's not the King of Kings in your life. And you say, I need Jesus. I want to know what it is to be forgiven and to be right with God and to be with God. I need salvation. How many across this place would, by lifting up your hand, you say, that's me, Pastor. Remember me when you pray. Pray for me. Pray for me. God bless you, sir. Yes. How many others? Yes. God bless you. Yes. I see this one. Yes. God bless you. I see your hands. God bless you this morning. How many more? How many more would join these? Yes, ma'am. I see your hand. You can put it down. Yes. How many more? This is the best opportunity. Amen. I see your hand. God bless you. Others are making a rededication of their life. They're committing their hearts. You've lost your way and you're coming back to Jesus. Today is a great opportunity. Jesus calls us. He says, come. Come. Come to me. I'll give you rest. There are others here, and I want to just extend this invitation, this opportunity to those that, you know, you can't say that you're with him. To be with him means that you stand on the same side as him. To be with God means that you have the same convictions about things like homosexuality, fornication, adultery, idolatry. To be with him means that your life is in line with the things of God. You stand with him. Maybe you can't say that. Maybe you say, you know, there's some areas I've wrestled with. There's some things I've compromised. There's some areas of compromise in my life. I've taken a stand on so many areas, but on this one area, I've allowed the devil to influence me. But I'm going to make a stand this morning. When we pray, I want to encourage you to come. And we're going to make an altar before God, and we're going to speak and talk to the Lord and settle some things in our hearts. We're going to deal with some things. Let's all stand together. I want to ask every person that lifted a hand for salvation. There were hands in every section. If you lifted your hand for salvation, I want to ask you to do something that takes some courage, and that is to step to the nearest aisle wherever you are and come and find a place and meet me at this altar and find a place to kneel and pray and just talk with God. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I want to just encourage you to come and find a place to pray. Would you do that right now? If you lifted a hand for salvation, just come and kneel. If you didn't lift your hand and you just want to come and pray, these altars are open.
Thanks again for listening. To hear more messages, subscribe and go to our podcast channel for more episodes. If you like it, consider rating it and sharing it with your friends. For more content from Victory World Outreach and to learn more about us or to support this ministry, go to vwonow.com.